A ves? Estom.
I'm going to be reading Psalm 126. It's on page 967. That's in the, I can't tell whether it's the blue or the black. It's the blue. Okay. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him.
Okay, please keep that open. Just bear with me a moment. I'll just check that this is being recorded, actually. Don't forget it. It is? Fantastic. Okay, those who are going out to Croatia will leave us. We're going to spend some time thinking about this wonderful song. It's a beautiful, beautiful song from the songbook of the Bible. And I want to start with a question. And the question is this: have you ever had a dream come true? Just think about that for a moment. Have you ever had a dream come true? That could mean lots and lots of things to lots of different people. It might mean a new relationship that began, and you couldn't have dreamed of it. And there it was, it came true. Could be a new home or a new job, a new opportunity. Could it be a great achievement? Last night for the Socceroos, a great achievement winning the Asian Cup. Didn't look like they were going to, though. Here's one commentator said this about it. From somewhere, the Socceroos, this was obviously after they won, from somewhere the Socceroos have received and put on shirts that are more or less identical to the ones they wore in the game, except these ones all have champions written across the back. I imagine had the Socceroos lost the game, these would have been taken out the back, put into an incinerator and torched, lest word of their existence got out. But there you go, there was a dream. Some people believed they made these shirts, and now the dream's come true. Even though in the first minute of added on time, it seemed to have gone the other way. The dream came true. And we all have dreams. Some of them are smaller dreams. Some of them are larger ones. Some of us have got lots of them. Maybe some of us have just got one or two dreams. And some have come true. And some perhaps never will. But we live in hope. Maybe you can share some of your dreams later on over a cup of tea. This psalm, Psalm 126, shows us that God's people of a long time ago were not only those who dreamed of a better future, but actually one of their biggest dreams had come true, and that changed the way that they were supposed to live their lives as God's people. The coming true of the dream that they had meant something, not just because it had come true, but for the rest of their lives, for the way they were to continue to live their lives. And here's what the songwriter could say. Verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. It's a song designed to be sung by God's people so that they didn't forget how God had made their dreams come true. And that they didn't forget that God could make their dreams come true in the future. So the big idea this morning is simply this: the Lord has done great things for us. It's verse 3, really. But I think the second part, and we've got it up here, I think the second part where it says, and we are filled with joy, could possibly have a question mark after it. What do you think? The Lord has done great things for us. Great things. Are you filled with joy? Am I filled with joy? What great things had he done? God had restored his people's fortunes. Have a look at verse 1. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, or restored the fortunes of, is a different translation of Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. It's an interchangeable term for that. So when the Lord brought back captives to Zion, we were like those who dreamed. The song, Psalm 126, looks back to a time and place of captivity, like bad place, a desperate situation. The fortunes of God's chosen people had headed south, we might say, but more accurately it was east, because around 600 BC, God's chosen people Israel had been sort of kidnapped by a nation called Babylon, who's intent on conquering the world. And so Jerusalem, Zion, as it is in this psalm, had been sacked. It had been squashed, had been turned into rubble, torn down, including the temple. This amazing thing that God's people viewed as where God actually dwelt amongst them. It was the symbol of his presence with them. That temple was no different. Taken down, dismantled, destroyed. Just bricks, just rubble, just dust. The people had been ripped away from their lives, their homes, and probably their families, and deported far, far away to begin new lives, doing whatever their captors required of them. For 70 years. It's called the exile in the Bible. It's a big event. And we know that this is what happened, and I've just given you a bit of a summary, and you've gone, yeah, ho-hum, all right, okay, that was a long time ago. It's pretty important that we try and feel something of what it would have been like for those people. If we're going to understand this psalm and how they could say the Lord's done great things and how great those things were, we've got to understand a bit of what they felt. So I was thinking about how to do that, and I came up with this. April the 14th of last year, 200 schoolgirls kidnapped by Boko Haram in the African country of Nigeria. 165 of those were Christians. Just as they sat down to some exams, ripped away. Abu Bakr Shekau, a leader of Boko Haram, said this, "I abducted your girls. There is a market for selling humans. Allah says I should sell. He commands me to sell. I will sell women." That was just April the 14th last year. Just take a moment now to think about their experience, what that might be right now. What are they facing, these precious girls, just 10 months on right now? Some have already been forcibly married, forced to memorize the Quran, forced to worship a different god. Others have been sold into unimaginably horrible situations. All of them have fear. Praise God, some of them have escaped. But not all of them. And those who haven't escaped, what can they look forward to in that setting? Bringing up families in alien conditions. And so look ahead now to April 2094. 70 years later, after they were taken. If they were freed then in April 2094, what would they be returning to? Is there going to be anything left of what they were taken from? 70 years of separation and pain. 70 years of perhaps praying, we hope, praying and dreaming of an escape, pleading with God. 70 years hoping for some sort of restoration. And maybe they might even forget. It's a long enough time, isn't it? It's two whole generations. Those who are taken will likely not be alive when they come back. So maybe 70 years of desperately trying to keep remembering the better place where they came from, to not have it just erased from their memory. That helps us feel it a bit more, I think. It's not exactly the same, but it's similar. This is what God's word says of God's people when they were in captivity. Just a few pages on, Psalm 137, very famous words, courtesy of Boney M. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. There we hung up our lyres, those are musical instruments, on the poplar trees, for our captors there asked us for songs and our tormentors for rejoicing. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. They want them to be happy, but they're not happy. How can we sing the Lord's song on foreign soil? And here's how much they want to remember. If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem as my greatest joy. They were ripped away from that, but it was still in their hearts. And they were left with these tears and these dreams. And they desperately wanted to remember. And so what the songwriter states in the first line of his song is that God had made their dreams come true. He'd brought back the captives. He'd brought them back from that situation. We were like those who dreamed. I love that phrase. We were like those who dream. It's a dreamy, slow motion perhaps, but not nightmare slow motion where you're trying to move quicker to get away from the big monster thing. And you never quite can. But slow motion in a different way. Slow motion so you can savour. So that you can relish every detail of what's going on. Wow, we're coming back. And what's their state of mind as they're in that dreamy state? Verse 2. Mouths filled with laughter. Tongues with songs of joy. More literally, shouts. Shouts of joy. Ever shouted for joy? What does it come out like? Like a whoop, isn't it? Woo! You think I'm going to ask you to shout for joy now, don't you? If you were going to, I couldn't stop you. Please feel free to. What we're seeing here is a response to what God has done. Mouths filled with laughter, tongues with songs of joy, shouts of joy, whooping. God's changed their fortunes, made their dreams come true, brought them into the best situation they could imagine, the one they wanted. Turned them from a weeping, depressed, tormented people into whooping, joyful. Something to behold, for then it was said among the nations. Did you see that? Verse 2, it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Look at them, you can tell. God had restored his people's fortunes. That's something to remember. God did these great things for them. But then guess what? Seems too good a place to finish, doesn't it? And we'll get back there for sure, but before that, reality kicks in. It's what happens in this world. Taken out of the hole that they were in, this exile, now taken out and brought home as they dreamed, that which looked so good and wonderful and lovely from over here, Once they're there, oh, dreamy walk there, great to be here, but pretty soon begins to lose its sparkle because they're not in the hole anymore. I actually used to live in a place that sounded like it was called Hull. Hull in the UK. People used to refer to it as hell as well, for that matter, but you get the idea. It's not most people's idea of the best place to live. It's number one in a book called Crap Towns, which friends, relatives took great joy in sending us. So, a great big hole is Hull, according to many people. Now, I move from there to here, which you wouldn't say is quite the same on a number of different levels. Beautiful, pristine, wonderful, air you can breathe, air that's not going to kill you. Tasmania. There's lots of other things that will kill you here, but that won't in Hull, but that's probably the only upside Hull's got going for it. So it was a massive change, a difference, and we were here and we were like, wow, this is amazing, awesome, and all the rest of it. And we've been here 8 years and, you know, we still love it. But you know what? It was a real eye-opener having my twin brother come over here and his family recently, because they see it for the first time. And I'm seeing it as someone who's been here 8 years, and I'm not quite seeing it the way they're seeing it. However amazing the place is, and I still think it is, some of the shine has diminished. Now that I'm not in the hole of Hull, and I'm here now, and I've been living here for a while, what was special and wonderful is now normal. What was sparkly and woo is now expected and familiar. That's what's going on here, I think. These people were back. They've got what they were longing for, and yet things had changed as well. So good to be back for sure. But there were some new realities. There were some responsibilities. The place they were trying to live in was flat, apart from anything. There'd be a lot of work picking the walls up, picking the temple up. If you look in the Bible in Ezra and Nehemiah, you get the account of those big tasks happening. You also work out that the people had forgotten the law of the Lord. They needed a lot of work in that area too. And so God had restored his people's fortunes, but there was still a need for them to depend on him to do more. They needed God to restore their fortunes again, and that's why we get verse 4 and onwards. The dream had been based on the past, or at least one part of the dream. And if they stayed there, they wouldn't get the whole, the bigger, the better. And what this psalm does is to point those who sing it, not just back to remember, but forward to a bigger dream. So remembrance changes to a plea, verse 4, restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Didn't I already do that? Brought back the captives and so on? Well, yes, but more is required. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. So this new plea is for revival. The shine has gone a little bit. Issues have arisen. There's hard work ahead. We haven't got everything we need. Not everything is totally perfect. And so the first picture is there in verse 4. The Negev, a very dry piece of desert. And just like on those nature films that you see, the The clouds come boiling up and then they drop the rain, and some of these places just instantly change from sandy, dusty, blowy things to lush green flowers bursting up with all their bright colours. And so this is a picture of transformation, barren to lush. Restore us, God, to lush. We're like the desert. This is a new restating of the same sort of dream. It's not now captivity in a foreign land that's the problem, but just that we've gone dry. So please, transform us. Revive us. And then verses 5 and 6 take us into some of the realities of being brought back. And even though it's hard emotional work, there is hope. There's hard and tearful work, but there's also a harvest. So this is pointing into the future. And while after the time of 600 BC, God's people might have been thinking in terms of, yeah, let's make the country great again, let's have a really pumping agricultural economy. And that was probably a dream for many people. Let's bring it back to the glory days that it was under King David and King Solomon. That never really happened. The walls barely got lifted. The temple did get rebuilt, but it was nothing like the first temple. What did happen, eventually, was that Jesus arrived on the scene. And Jesus told funny stories from time to time, and he told some farming stories. And he was telling them not about farming, but about the kingdom of God. So I want you just to turn over to Mark chapter 4 in the New Testament. He was talking about stories to do with farming, about the kingdom of God, that weren't tied to Jerusalem, but they were bound up in what it meant to be God's people, how you even come to be God's people. Not merely rescued from Babylon, but from a far more powerful enemy. So Mark chapter 4, you'll see in your Bibles, it's on page 993 if you've got these ones. Some parables, stories, they are. And the first one there is the parable of the sower. A little bit later on, you've got the parable of the growing seed. And there's the parable of the mustard seed. According to Mark 4 and what Jesus says there, the farmer in one of these stories, verse 26, all he can do is one thing, really. That's to sow the seed. He sows this seed out there. And then he goes to sleep and then he wakes up. And whether he sleeps or whether he wakes, it's God who makes that seed grow. God who brings the harvest. And Jesus was talking not about food to eat from a crop that produces a good harvest here. He's talking about how his kingdom grows. He's actually talking about people coming to be God's people. People being saved through the message about the kingdom, which is the seed that is spread. And so that seed is planted and it grows, and it's God who makes it grow. So the seed is the message about Jesus, the gospel as we call it. And we could think, looking at Jesus' life, of how he sowed, went about his work of spreading that message with tears. He looked at Jerusalem on one occasion, and what did he do? Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And then giving his life to save its people and many others besides, to provide a great harvest of those who have been brought back, not now from Babylon, but back from sin and death and hell. That's a seed that God makes grow. According to Jesus, that's how the kingdom comes about. And it's a seed that is often sown in tears. Why is that? Well, because it has to do with people who are captive to sin, living against God. People who are heading towards a place of God's judgment. Again, not Babylon, but hell. Being given for all eternity what they wanted in life, a life without God. And how can they be saved? Well, the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, verse 1 and onwards, shows this seed going out again, the message going out. Jesus wants to save you. He's done everything possible to make you a child of God. Receive the gift. And pictured are four soils, three of which don't produce a harvest, even though something sprouts up in a few of them. The seed lands, it's growing, and then it dies. And only one type of soil, only one group of people produce a harvest. There's a reality there that means that the sower will be quite tearful, knowing that some will reject, knowing that people won't want to go God's way. They don't want the joy that He offers. They want to keep living their lives for themselves. That's the challenging side, the hard side, but the joyful side is that there will actually be a harvest as well. God will see to it that there is a harvest. Some seed will fall on the good soil. Some people will listen, they'll respond. And there'll be a great harvest. God has done great things for us. So can I ask, are you filled with joy? Can you sing this song? As those who look back on the Lord Jesus Christ, His life on this earth, His death and His resurrection to save people who really do deserve only His wrath. Have you been freed from that fear? Forgiven by God, set free from the most insidious, subtle, hideous, mind-numbing, perverting, destroying captivity of all and its consequences. That's what Jesus has done on the cross. And that's what the message about Him does for people today. Has done for many of us here this morning. If that's happened to you, that's the stuff of dreams. And the evidence of it is joy. That is the genuine conversion experience. Whether you were a Damascus Road type of conversion, as some will call them, or a long journey, links in the chain, and suddenly you realised you were saved, what evidence would give it away? What evidence would give away the relief and the peace that one of these schoolgirls would feel, having been freed from that awful situation in Nigeria? I think there might be some joy, some relief. There might be a lot of other things, but there would certainly be those things. Maybe the not quite believing it yet vibe, a bit of dreaminess going on. Whoa, wow, I can't believe this has happened. Is this really happening? Has this happened to me? It sounds too good to be true. You're telling me I'm forgiven for all my sins in the past. I'm forgiven before God of sins that I'll do in the present and even in the future because of Jesus. Oh, that sounds too good to be true. Yet it is the truth. And if you can't recall a time of such joy, then maybe now's not a bad time for it. You can whoop freely if you want to. According to Scripture, God's Word, this is what happened to you. You moved from death to life. Darkness to light. Hell to heaven. From objects of God's wrath to his very own craftsmanship created to do good works. From an enemy of God to his precious child. A slave of sin to a royal priest. And there's more besides. God has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. This song is here because God's people needed reminding of his amazing work for them, to restore them. They would sing this on their way to the big gathering at Jerusalem in the new temple. Worship and other times besides. Can you sing this song? If we can't sing this song, thinking about our church and its mission and the community within which it finds itself, we haven't got a hope, because we're not remembering the God who's called us to himself, what he wants to do and what he wants us to do as well. That's the first part, but can you sing this song in the second part? Nearly done. As we look forward to the bigger dream we have, it's not all hunky-dory now, but there's a bigger thing held up, and we'll finish with this today in Revelation 21, but we're not there yet. But as we continue to look ahead to that dream and we ask God to restore us and revive us now, as we sow in tears for a bigger harvest, are we going to sing that song moving ahead this year as we say goodbye to folks in snug? It's going to be a sad time for us. There's a bit of sowing in tears there. But why is that happening? It's happening so that the gospel can go out in a fresh, new way down in a community just down the road. It's happening so that the harvest might be bigger. It's happening that the sowing might be wider. And we should be encouraged by that. It's happened twice to our church. Just as with Redeemer, tears. Next week we're going to be formally commissioning our folks, sending them off into the sunset. And I reckon there'll be some tears. It's right that there is, I reckon. But you know what there also is? There's confidence in the harvest. Because the Lord has done great things for us. And we're filled with joy. He's done it in the past. He's done it in saving us. And he'll continue to do it as he grows his church. So let's remember it. And let's not let sadness and depression be the big vibe. Let's let joy and purpose and trust and dependence on God. Let's let that be the vibe. Let's have the whoops of joy, singing with all our hearts, getting into camp, tempt conviction in serving our Lord for his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just ask for your help in this. Please restore the fortunes of your people. We have so much to thank you for. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for saving us, giving us new life, giving us purpose, giving us peace. But Father, we pray that for so many more people, and we know that we're not there yet. And so we want to be those who faithfully sow, who want to see that harvest, 36, 100 times what was sown. And so please encourage us in that, and please expand our joy so that it is contagious. Certainly something that marks us out as being your people. We ask it for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we've got a time now just to bring some prayer requests to our God and to share some news and to respond in various ways. Going to begin with a time of congregational prayer. There's some information in your bulletins. I've got a couple of pictures here. I've sent something around on our church email about Pastor Rochelle. Joey, do you want to hit that? That's the next one. There we go. This is Pastor Rochelle and his wife Joy, and little Jazzy Shell, their little baby, who's 8 months old and having a hard, very hard time of it. I love those pictures. They just show the sort of people that we're dealing with over there, who have such great faith and face a lot of things that we can't really imagine because we have so much. One of those is that when anything urgent medically happens, they're up against a massive bill. So she's got a hole in her heart, the little baby, and Joy has just suffered a miscarriage as well. So please pray for these guys. And there is an opportunity, as I sent round, if you want to contribute towards the cost. There are many other people doing the same. And thank you for those who've already contributed. We will be giving next week to the Philippines as well. So bear that in mind. But please pray for Rochelle. Their faith is great, and they really are finding their refuge and strength in God. Good news about Linnell's great-grandson. Harrison's out of hospital. Everything's still going well, Linnell? That's great. So we can praise God for that. Let's pray for the Snug folks as they prepare for start-up time and as we prepare to say goodbye next Sunday. That's a Lord's Supper. It's an appropriate time to do that. And so let's make sure, we're not just doing these things, but actually praying for these important things. Pray for Dan and for Georgia and for the rest of the team and the elders. Let's pray for church camp. Now, there may be other things as well that we want to pray for. As usual, there's a time where you can take that opportunity to pray. If you pray out loud, please pray loud, nice and clear, and we'll encourage you with a big amen afterwards. I'll lead off and then open it up. Father in heaven, thank you that you love to give good gifts to your children. Thank you also that you have a perfect plan, which is based on your wisdom and not our own. And so as we face the things in our lives, please help us to trust you, even though we might want things to go a different way. We know that you are perfectly wise and you're working out all things according to that wisdom. And Father, we just commit to you the things in our lives and our church life, which are of concern to us in certain ways, please expand our faith and trust to face some of the big challenges that are coming up. And please now hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be with the Lord. We pray for the comfort of them. We pray for extra strength and faith in their lives. And so we give this thanks to the Lord. We pray for the comfort of
them. Amen.
First, we need to welcome the salvation. First, we need to bring us into
Amen.
Thank you.